Let's turn to our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the 5th chapter, the 18th verse. Well, this is somewhat of a sad little story, but next week we'll talk about Christmas. But the next chapter that we enter into, we'll end here at verse 30, is chapter 6. And we'll look at that on this coming Sunday morning. And of course, that's spiritual awakening, spiritual revival. And I think that's coming to our church and to a town near you. It's coming. And I think God's going to give one last shot to the United States of America, and then we're gone. I just think He's going to help us see one last spiritual awakening before the Lord should leave. I was reading this really great book that a friend gave me years ago, and I ordered about 100 of them out of Edinburgh, Scotland, where they were printed. And it's about growing old and how David wove this theme of growing old through the Psalms. So I've been growing old with the Psalms and just trying to hear what the Lord says to us in all different stages of our lives. So I was reading these stories about old dudes, and one of them was a 90-year-old guy, and he's very cool, and he's very well-dressed. His hair's groomed and gelled back. He's got a flower in his lapel, and he's got this aftershave on, smells pretty sharp. And he goes into this upscale cocktail lounge down in Manhattan in New York City. So he sits down at the bar next to a very elegantly dressed elderly lady in her mid-80s. And he walks over and he sits down next to her and he orders this cocktail and he takes a sip of it and he turns very dignified to her and he says, "So tell me, do I come here often?" Doesn't life feel like that sometimes? You know, have I been here before? Or the one that I really liked was the 82-year-old guy that went for his annual physical with his doctor. And he gets his physical. And a few days later, the doctor's walking down the street. And he sees the older gentleman across the street. And he's got this really gorgeous young woman walking along, hanging to his arm. And she's just really something. Looks like a movie starlet or something, you know. And definitely 60 years younger than him. And a couple of days later, the doctor, just in passing, sees the old guy and he says, "Hey, you're really doing great, aren't you? You're doing quite well." And he says, "Well, I'm just doing what you told me to do, doc. In my physical, you said get a hot mama and be cheerful." And the doctor looked at him and said, no, I didn't say that. I said you've got a heart murmur, be careful." So we got to listen tonight, okay? You're going to listen. Verse 18. "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart of rope. These people say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. Tell God to hurry up. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw close and come, that we may know it. Prove yourself to us otherwise," these kind of people say. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Would you read that out loud together, please? "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked people for reward." They bribe them or actually give them big bonuses because they've done something bad. "And take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised," underline that, "and they have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, because of this attitude in the country at that time, is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people," not the non-believers, but against his people. "And he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is still not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. And none shall be weary, nor stumble among them, none shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken off. Whose arrows will be sharp, their bows will be bent, their horses' hooves shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion, and they shall roar like young lions. Yes, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. The word woe, W-O-E, it definitely, you know, is not a modern language word that we would find in our vocabularies. It's probably not often that you catch yourself saying woe. And in the United States especially, it's Old English. And the term, as we see with Isaiah in verse 5 of the next chapter, chapter 6, that we'll look at this Sunday, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." For many, many years, "woe is me," for Sunday school children, they thought that it was the name of the horse that Isaiah rode. "Woe is me." And, of course, that's not what it means. But woe is me. So woe can be a term that means you're completely lost and there's no hope and no way out of the predicament or the situation you're in. It's interesting that that term, though, in modern English is showing up more and more on talk shows, on the radio and television, and in newscasts. It seems like there's no way out. And that term was actually coined by St. Paul, that he said a sign of the end of the age before the return of Jesus would be that men's hearts would be failing them. It would be perilous times, no way out. There's no solution. Nobody has the solution, which will set the stage for a man to come on the scenes that will have the solution. The word woe, as a side note, is found 109 different times in the King James Version of the Bible. 109 different times. But the book of Isaiah by itself has, out of that 109 different times, 23 of those times. So Isaiah is a man of woe that's trying to slow everybody down and say, there's some perilous times going on in and around you. And remember in our opening statements that he is writing to Judah, the southern half of Israel, and to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. So 23 out of the 109 times Isaiah uses the word woe. He found it as a very important term. However, out of the 23 times in these 60 chapters that we'll be looking at, six of those times, are 25% of them, are found right here in chapter 5. So we've looked at two of them already, but we'll look at the other four right now and just see how we can parallel those. Woe to them, number one, the first woe, that it says in verse 18, that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart of rope. Literally it means woe against those that parade their sin and are proud of it. Now get the picture as you look at the words on the screen or in your Bible. It's like a lasso, and you're grabbing hold of something and pulling it behind you. It's like parading your sin out in public, and you're proud of it. It's pride. In fact, you even say that it's pride that you march in the streets for. And that's a big woe. And this is a problem that was going on in Jerusalem and Judah in the day of Isaiah. People were not humble and broken or meek about their sins. They were boastful and prideful about it. And all they did was change vocabulary. It's not adultery, it's an affair. It's not a lie, I was negotiating. It's, you know, we just reword things. It's not a sin, it's a civil right. And we reword things as if we're going to get away with it, and we're not. So this is the first woe. I'd like you to remember this for your own heart and your own sake. Woe against those that parade their sin and are proud of it. They're proud that they're doing something that God's word, remember we just read, was rejected by them. So if you move his word out of the way, you have no absolute, and you can do whatever you want, And now you can understand why the Bible has been downplayed and moved out of schools, education, out of the home, and mocked. Because now there's no book that can tell a president how to be a president, a governor how to be a governor, a mayor how to be a mayor, or a daddy to be a daddy, and on and on and on. But this book called the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Bible tells us how to do business on both sides, how to be the employer and how to be the employee. And it also tells us right from wrong. But Isaiah is saying there's something that came across his country that just blinded everybody, and they no longer could tell right from wrong. And so they paraded their sin in the street, and they're proud of it. So let's look at that again. Woe against those that parade their sin and are proud of it. So you don't want to show off your sin and be proud of it. That's a real danger to an individual, but to collectively a people known as a country. In fact, that they say, let him make speed. So I'm going to go march in the streets and say, this is my sin. Or I'm going to call in sick today. Now think this one now. I'm going to call in sick today because I don't like the way people voted. So here we are with a word called diversity that comes with a root somewhere along the way of the word division, which means to divide. In a nation that is united, we stand. Divided, we fall. One nation under God. But if you can divide that, when our country is broke, and last month, 500,000, a half a million Americans lost their job, and one group of people is saying, let's call in gay. When any one of those half a million people that lost their job last week or last month would love to have that job that somebody's so flippant about. When we should be not divided or diverse, but united, standing with one another, supporting our employers and our businesses. We don't take our own sexual preference and flaunt it in front of the rest of the nation and say, I'm going to slow this country down. That's the last thing that we need as a people. I hope that shows you, you know, what's in the heart. It's a bad heart. It's not good. If you're trapped in that, you're deceived. It's selfish. It's like a little kid not getting his way. And this is a sin. And the prophet says, whoa! When you think that what you're doing is so important and God's word says that it's sin, but you're proud of it and you flaunt it and parade it, the nation's on its way down. So that's the third of the six woes, but the first that we're going to look at out of four of them. The second one follows right up because they say, oh, God, hurry up. God, hasten your work. That we can see it. So prove to us that you're out there, the Holy One of Israel. Come close. So they're mocking God now. They're saying, look, we're marching in the street. No nuclear bombs have fallen yet. So look at verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. We've reversed it. They call evil good and they call good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Everything's turned around so it's confused. And that which is bad is being acceptable and actually being produced by producers so it can be sold. And that which is dark is being spun as light. And that which is really bitter is being told it's sweet. There's nothing more bitter than having LSD rip your brain cells and to kill them forever in just one hit, or psilocybin or mescaline or cocaine or methamphetamine, that it's okay, so kids are saying it's okay. Or like in upscale Carmel Valley, the biggest crimes are going on in that area is the burglaries are happening because kids are strung out by the hundreds, if not thousands, with oxycodone. Whatever, which one of the oxys it is. The bagfuls of it coming from Tijuana. And they're stealing out of one another's parents' medicine cabinets. So you're being told that this is good when it's really bad. And movie starlets and MTV starlets and stars are saying it's okay to have this promiscuous lifestyle when it's not. So bitter things that are really bitter to your soul that are going to hurt you are being sold as sweet. And darkness is being sold as light. And Wicca and witchcraft and the occult satanic worshiping is exploding around the country right now. and people are being told that's all okay. Tarot cards, Ouija boards, palm reading, seances, it's all being sold as if this is really good, when we're told that in the olden days, at the time of Moses, God told him, you tell my people that you'll be stoned to death for committing these acts. Why? Because ultimately, I am responsible for my actions to you, because you and I are of the same country, and we are not so diverse that we don't affect each other. We do affect each other. And so if I lose my character, and I infect two or three other people to lose their character, and then they each affect five other people to lose their character, we have a disease going on worse than AIDS. But then when billions of dollars are invested to sell loss of virginity and loss of character, we've got a country that's gone. Now, God is not slack concerning promises, the Bible says, as some men count slackness. So this attitude is, look, we're getting away with it, and there's no God, or he would have come to us and judged us right away. But I am sorry to see that people are not putting two to two together, that we have endorsed filthy, vile things, and the city, county, state governments of the 50 states of America are all imploding on one another, and they don't see it as judgment. The banking system going down. The whole system of the family down. The business down. And they don't see that as we've now reaped what we've been sowing to for the last 10 years, 20 years. That we said, God, we don't want you. And he just stepped back, and now it's the domino effect. Things are accelerating. You can just see it. You all see it, and you all feel it. It's accelerating. Things are moving way too fast. And it's what happens when you watch the death of a nation. So you and I can seek the Lord, and we can beg his mercy, and God will hear us. And there are people crying out tonight for his mercy on our country. And we need to really seek him on this. Woe unto them that call evil good. Oh, that person is going to be judged. This is okay. Woe unto them, the third one, that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe against those who endorse the things that are sinful. And the third one is woe against those that are always right and intolerant of others' thinking. You know, you have a right to an opinion. You have the right to an opinion on any given subject. That's the wonderful thing of freedom of speech. Freedom of speech wasn't put into our Constitution because you might be saying nice things and speaking positive things that the government or anybody else would want, but you would have the freedom to say anything you want. But is it not interesting that those that came up with the word intolerant or tolerance are the ones that are most intolerant and have the least tolerance? But it's only called an opinion, that you have the right to an opinion. So God is saying there's a mindset going on in Isaiah that people are so sold out on their sin that those people need to realize, woe against you that are wise in your own eyes, that you think you've got all the answers and you're prudent in your own sight, and if everybody else doesn't believe, you'll just make it miserable for them. You'll make it miserable for other people so that you can have your way. Your will is so strong. The fourth woe is against alcoholics and alcoholism. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength who are still healthy and young guys to mingle strong drink, the whiskey, the vodka. And there's always some little flash somewhere that what's cool is to go to Cancun or to go to some place and just put a little hose down your mouth and let them pour as much booze. That's stupid. You can die from that. Not to mention have a horrible hangover the next day. But it's just stupid what we sell and what we promote. So the four woes. Woe against those that parade their sin and are proud of it. Number one. Woe against those that parade their sin and they're proud of it. They're not ashamed that anybody knows what they're doing. Number two. Woe against those which endorse that which is sinful. That's the person that says, okay, I'm going to be with this person for whatever reason. And you know at one time, but I've watched it for many years in our city alone, that people that wouldn't have ever thought this way, their whole mind has been changed, and they're endorsing things that are sinful. But I try to talk to them and say, but you know, when we first met 15, 20 years ago, down at the public library or wherever it was, man, you understood right from wrong, and now you're just into it. I don't understand. Number three, woe against those that are always right in their own eyes, and they're intolerant of other people's thinking. Number four, woe against the raging alcoholic and the young man that is wasting his time and his energy into drink. You can't read these four statements, these four woes, without thinking of the woes in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, can you? Talking about a time when things are going to be so horrible on this planet. That's why what's going on right now is nothing. It is literally nothing. I want you to turn to the 8th chapter, if you would, please, in the book of Revelation. Turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, very last book in the Bible if you're new to it, and just follow along here. There are these seals on a scroll, and the Lord Jesus is in heaven, and John is in heaven, and he sees a group of people that are singing out to the Lord in the 4th and 5th chapters that are worshiping God. And they say, we have been redeemed from every tribe, every kindred, and every tongue by the blood of the Lamb. Now, these are not angels, because Jesus didn't die on the cross for angels. This has to be the church, the body of Christ. Because we are the only ones that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And that we are from all the nations, and we would be in heaven singing. Now, if you take it in chronological order and you realize that John goes up and says, and these are the things hereafter, or the things after this, is the Greek word metatauta. And metatauta, when it's translated into English, it says hereafter, or the things following. It literally means in a sequence of events, this is what's coming next. So if we're turned to chapter 8, and chapter 4 and 5 have already happened, and the people from all over the world are up there worshiping, who are these people that are on the earth when this is happening, this horrible woe stuff? It has to be possibly some of us in this room, or people you live with or love, or other people that you pass every day on the freeway you don't even think about. That there are going to be people that are going to disappear on this planet. For the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, always to be together with them. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, Paul told the Thessalonians. There is a time when we are going to be grabbed away, snatched away, that will be taken up into heaven. And the word that is used there, that we hear the word rapture, it literally means to grab by the collar and to lift straight up. Just a yank and a jerk. Really strong person. Just poof. But you're going to be walking to school, going to your class, driving on the freeway. You're going to be doing something. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, boom, you're going to be grabbed up off the earth. And everybody that has not received the Lord, that is still alive, will still get a chance to receive the Lord. But literally all hell is going to break loose. And things are going to fall apart. So when we get to the 8th chapter of Revelation and the 9th chapter, these seals have already been opened, and there is something way... You want to talk about global warming? If Al Gore wants to talk about global warming, turn to the book of Revelation and turn to Peter, that says this whole earth is going to be taken away in fire, and the very elements, the atomic structure that makes this physical world, shall melt down. So it's going to be horrible. I mean, hailstones falling from the heavens that weigh somewhere between 100 to 200 pounds. Now imagine bowling balls that weigh, are there any bowlers here? What's a bowling ball weigh? 15 pounds, about the weight of your head. I think your head weighs 16. So if we could just borrow your eyes and your nose, we'll just take you on down to the lanes right now. Now think of this for a moment. That's a pretty good size hailstone, size of a bowling ball. But you make it 100 to 200 pounds. That's enormous in size. But it's called a hailstone, not a hail mountain or a hail Mary or a hail, you know, boulder. It's a hailstone. Now think of this just for a moment. If we were sitting here right now in this old auditorium, what is this, 45, 50 years old, And all of a sudden, this started happening. This building, probably in 25 minutes or 30 minutes, would be decimated and completely gone because of the destructive power of something that big, like a bowling ball, cannonball, weighing that much, coming all over the sky and dropping in, the ceiling would be gone, we would be out of here. Now you say, that's just too much to handle. But how do you get a snowball or a hailstone? Do you get it in tropical weather or when it's cold and damp and freezing? Cold and damp and freezing. So how cold would it have to be for the inhabitants of this planet to be able to produce hailstones 100 to 200 pounds? It's pretty cold to keep that much solid together. That's amazing when you think of it. So it's going to be a really rough time that's coming. And you get in the 8th chapter and it tells us that the 7th seal is opened. And for many years, I say this every time we teach the Revelation, I must say it again, because you never can tell if I'll ever be old enough to come back this way again to Revelation. But for years, I've always heard that this one verse proves that there are no women in heaven, and I do not accept that as true. Because it says, when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space about the space of a half hour. Maybe you'll take all the guys first or something, I don't know. So you don't have to believe that, ladies. You know, we're told that when Muhammad went to hell and looked into hell, that he said that 96% of the people in hell were women. And the women were only born with half of a brain. And you just look at how Jesus comes along and on the cross with his mother, he says, "Woman, behold your son." And to John, he says, "You'll take her." How he honored her. And how he honored Mary and Martha just going to their house at the death of their brother. And how he honored the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. His words to her were, "Woman, where are your accusers?" He looked her right in the eye. He poured his heart out to this poor woman that had used her body to get her through life and been manipulated and abused and confused and misused by men ever since she came of age. And he respects her. And you think of Mary Magdalene, who had the demons cast out of her, that she spotlighted, just like we're watching a Christmas play and the spotlight goes in on Charlie Brown. And there she is, at his feet, washing his feet with the tears that are pouring out of her eyes and wiping with her hair. Just think how long her hair would be, but how much she was sobbing to get that much water from the tears out to his feet. He honored women all through the scriptures. You know, it even says about the women, more so than the guys, that there were, and he names the women in the New Testament, I believe it's Mark, and he names the women that followed after Jesus with the disciples and people that were usually around him, and it said they did give of their substance. Otherwise, they tithed with their own money. And the first convert in Europe is a woman, a businesswoman named Lydia. She was a seller of purple. And when St. Paul had a vision one night, a man from Macedonia said, "Come over here and help us." He went. But he did never find a man. And on the Sabbath day, it says that Paul asked where they could pray. And not sure there'd be any synagogues anywhere in this part of the world. Well, somebody said there's a prayer meeting usually on this day that's down by the riverbank. Go on down there. And then I'm sure that Paul was thinking from the male perspective, he's going to find some Jewish men praying. Instead, it's a businesswoman with her household, meaning all the people that work with her and her own family. And they're praying. And Paul sits down and expounds the scriptures to this crowd of people. And the first thing this woman says, "What holds us back from getting baptized?" And he says, "Nothing." And right there, the scriptures are open for the New Testament that women have an esteemed place in the kingdom of God and in the world. And we need to really pray for our friends that don't look at women in the same way. Now, there's two ways to look at women, I think, that in the worldview, not in my view, but I think in the worldview. Well, there's three ways. Number one, you could say that they aren't worth anything, and so they need to cover themselves and keep out of the way of life, and they're good for men to blow themselves up and get 72 virgins, and you can definitely see that that's really a myopic way of thinking. It's a man's thing. Number two, you could look at it that way. Number two, you could look at it and say they're nothing good but for the pornographing of the world that we see. Pornography, it's everywhere. It's in children's movies, and one of the video games that's out for playing the guitar has a pole dancer in the background that just subtly is there. But why does a 7 or 8 year old boy need to see a pole dancer? You know, it's just so subtle. It's in, if you look you can see some whiskey ads, for instance, the naked ladies that are airbrushed into the ice cubes and the subtlety of the pornography. So you got the choice that a woman is nothing, or the woman is only a sex toy, or you've got the third point of view that women are to be esteemed as the Lord Jesus esteemed them. And that is, the devil has come along and said, okay, there may be some jerky guys that esteem women and open doors for them and help them out. And Paul the Apostle said the woman is the weaker vessel. Men were made with a different physique. But the devil comes along and says, let's split and let's give liberation to women. And now let's break them away from man. And that was the problem from the very first sin. Eve was off on her own, not under the covering of Adam, and the devil seduced her. And the weakness of Adam was that he didn't rebuke the devil. It took God to rebuke the devil. And that Adam shouldn't have ever let his wife get out of his sight and go over there to talk to that serpent. So the weakness of man and women are both there, but the women have a role and the men have a role. So I lean to take the third and to esteem women. I love my wife. I do not feel superior to her, nor do I feel inferior to her. I love my daughters. I mean, there isn't anything they can talk me out of or into that I wouldn't do for them. I love my granddaughters. There's a way to look at women. And the world has either said they're religiously not of any value, or they are physically, emotionally, and spiritually just a toy. And if you get tired of them, you divorce them and get yourself another toy. But if you can't divorce them because you'd lose too much money or part of your business, you just go on the internet and you make up any story about a woman you want. Or you could say, no, we're made equal in the eyes of God. Because the Bible says there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, rich or poor, free or bond slave in the kingdom of heaven, but we're all one in Christ. And so we need to love each other and respect each other. And our appetites should never dictate to us, because if we let our appetites dictate to us, eternity is already spelled out. But if we die to ourselves and pick up our cross and follow Him daily, then we're going to make it in. Many go on the broad road to destruction, but very few, the Lord Jesus Christ said, find that narrow path with the straight gate that leads to eternal life. So, chapter 8 says, silence in heaven. I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. Now we've got musical instruments, and we've got the incense. That he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So when we pray and finish this evening, and as they're praying at the Korean Methodist Church and in other places all over the world right now, there's music in the background, and the angels, we're told early in Revelation, present our prayers with golden vials, which means a broad, deep bowl of gold. And he's taken them up out of San Diego. He's taken them out of this meeting. An angel just goes and says, Lord, here's what just came out of Mount Aliphant. Can any good thing come out of Mount Aliphant Drive? Yeah, here, look at these prayers that just came out. And there's music in the background with your prayers. But many times our prayers, oh God, help me. Oh God, this is too rough. Oh God. But to the Lord, it's beautiful that you're communicating. And that takes music and sweet fragrance. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire from off the altar. He cast it into the earth. And there was voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. All of this is going on, and the guys are... I used to play the trumpet in grade school to my freshman year in high school. And then one day I was walking down the hall with my big old trumpet case, and I saw the cute girls, and I realized, cute girls in big trumpet cases, I can't be walking down the hall of this thing. Get rid of that, and I'll get the guitar. But they're getting ready, and you had to Those of you who play the tuba or something, you know this. I know many of you do play the tuba. You sit at home and just practice all the time. Pa. But you have to get your lip ready. So you're always wetting it and you're getting it ready. And it has to be strong so you can get the sound of the notes out. But it says they're just getting ready when the earth is falling apart. So the seven trumpets, angels which had the seven trumpets, prepared. They got ready themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire, mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. All the green grass. And a third of all the trees on the planet. Now, I've been twice in the last 12 months up into Central California to speak. And both times, well, one of them I was up at Hume Lake recently and speaking at a law enforcement conference. And the other was last spring, beginning of the summer. And we went to see General Sherman and the big trees that are up there, you know, up above Fresno. And they're beautiful. They're just gorgeous. We went in the museum and we saw you've got the sequoias and then you've got the, what's the other one? Redwood trees. Okay. And there's only about one place in the world that they can grow. And that's the two places that they are. And the temperature has to be just right year-round, and the moisture has to be right just year-round. And I stand in their museum, listen to this scientist tell us that, you know, the sequoia and the California redwoods, they need such and such and such and such. And you know, they're so big in girth, and they're so huge. But they have these cones that are up on the very top. It takes fires. The outside of the California redwood, the sequoia does not burn. But when the cone gets hot, it drops and like a propeller comes down to the earth hundreds of feet and hits in the ground, but it takes a fire to pop open the shell that the seed is in so another tree will grow. So God just knew that. But here's what blew my mind when I was looking at the map, and you could think of God as being Paul Bunyan or a really big tall guy. It was like he was down on planet Earth one day and he says, well, I like what I've done over here, but let's scatter some seeds over here above Fresno and have these really tall ones. And right over here in Big Sur, you know, is about two arms length apart for God to just drop some seeds. Because they're actually in groves. Did you know that? They're not scattered all over the world. They're in these two areas that are called groves. It's an amazing thing that God could do that. But when you think of this, that all the grass and a third of every tree is going to be destroyed, what's the first thought that comes to your mind? Smog. Oxygen. We need these trees in the Amazon and these forests to keep the planet breathing. Now it's going to get pretty heavy on this planet, and the EPA can do nothing about it. So hail and fire, then all the grass and a third of the trees. Then the second angel sounded his trumpet, and a great mountain, a huge asteroid-looking device it looked like, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Now think of, what is it, 76% of our planet or 74.5% of our planet is water? So most of that is these huge oceans. Imagine a third of them turning to blood, meaning all the living creatures within them die and start floating up. And think of the gallons of blood because the sea is so deep. So the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life, the whales, the porpoise, the squids, you name it, they died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. A third part of the ships were destroyed. Think of the ecological disaster, even if they aren't oilers or tankers. Just the hundreds of thousands of pounds of fuel that are in them to take them from Japan to Portland, Oregon, or to Seattle, or through the Mediterranean. Just the ecological disaster from a third of the tens of thousands of ships. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, something from outer space, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon a third of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Now the rivers, the Amazon, Nile, Euphrates, the Tigris, the Willamette, the Mississippi, the Missouri, the Ohio, you think of all the rivers around the world, now a third of them are destroyed, and the fountains of water. And when you go back to the book of Generation, the creation, when the judgment came with Noah, it was these fountains of water underground and under the ocean that opened up that caused the flood with the torrential rains to drown us out. It's almost like a reverse of what had happened in the very beginning. So now a third of the rivers and the fountains of waters and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, wormwood means bitterness. And do you know where wormwood grows? Major place in the world where it grows? Chernobyl in Russia, where the atomic reactor blew apart. And it's all over that bitterness, it's called, in that whole valley, even today, because of the people that died. Now the people are getting cancer after these many years from drinking the milk from the cows that ate the grass that was polluted with the radioactive, from drinking the water that was underground, dripping in the rain, and then working its way down to the water table and coming out through wells and on and on and on. You see, we reap what we sow. And that's what Isaiah is talking about, these woes to all of you that are doing these things. You say, where's God? If God were around, these things wouldn't go on. He'd show himself, and then we'd all believe him. He's saying, no, you believe me, then I'll show myself. We always get a little bit backwards. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. The sun's 93 million miles away from us, so a third part of it. Does that mean we're not sure? Does it mean that actually its brilliance is taken away because its power is diminished? Which would mean a supernova or something like that, that if it is dissipating its power source, it's getting ready to explode or become a black hole or whatever these things do. And those of you from the Torrey Pines scientific community could tell us at another time what it is they do. I don't know what they do. But they cause problems. So a third of the sun is smitten. It's losing its power. Now we're in big trouble. And you can understand why hailstones so large would come if the sun doesn't have its influence on the planet. So as the third part of them was darkened and the day shone not, the stars, a third of the stars are blanked out for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Otherwise we can't see it day or night. The sky must be pretty messed up. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, one, woe, two, woe, three. Why? To the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Three woes. It's going to be much worse than this. And I find it interesting that it never said to the humans that live on the earth, but the inhabitants. So whatever's here. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven and unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now it's interesting, the word star could also mean angel. So the stars are blanked out, but now an angel comes and a key is given to him to a location on the planet called the bottomless pit. So it has a key. And you can unlock it wherever it is. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there was come out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded to them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. The only thing they're going after is the people that don't love God and have his mark. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented for 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. A lot of pain, a lot of nausea. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it. They can't kill themselves. And shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now it tells us 5 months of torment. So a person shoots themselves, and for 5 months they're in torment trying to die. A person gets hit by these scorpions, and the inflammation is so much, the scratching and the aching and the bones and the joints, and you can't die. No matter what you do, you can't get out of this hell. You're going to experience it for a minimum of 5 months. And now remember, this is not a mean old God. This is the people that said we don't want God on our planet. And it shows us tonight that are still alive, that we have a free will to choose, that he is holding it all together. There's no way out, ladies and gentlemen. Only God can hold this whole thing together. And when we get him out of our lives fall apart. And the whole world is going to fall apart because God's not going to be here because we've asked him to leave, and then he takes his kids home with him, and here's what a God-rejecting planet gets. Men shall seek death, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, their hair as the hair of women, their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates on, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. They had tails like scorpions, they were stingers in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for a period of 5 months, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is a bad dude. Bad Don. I always call him a bad dude. He's a bad dude. But in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there comes two more woes. Woe! Aren't you just exhausted from the first one? The sixth angel sounds, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altars, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, United States Marines and Army forces are on the Euphrates River tonight. They're over there. But there are four powerful angels that have been stationed on the Euphrates by the Lord. And they have a mission. And one woe is past, now they're coming in the scene. The four angels were loosened, which were prepared for an hour. They were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay one-third part of mankind. Four angels going to take out 2 billion people. Four beings have the power to take out 2 billion people or more. Now, I like to look at this in a positive light, that I was prepared by God for a day and an hour and a month and a year. He knew that I would be born in that day, month, hour, and year, and that I'd die on a day, month, hour, and year. That every day, month, hour, and year in between those two special dates, I get to represent Him in His kingdom. You have a very special purpose in your life, why you were born when you were born, and you can accomplish, no matter how many years you've wasted, what God would have you accomplish before that last hour if you just surrender your heart to Him. So these four angels are unloosed, and the number of the army of the horsemen was 200,000, and I heard the number of them. That's about 200 million men marching. There is a country on the face of the earth today that even admits that they can field an army of 200 million. It's China. Now think of this in your worldview before you go home. Here's the map facing you. And North America's over here and China's right here. But right here is Israel, this little country, but all the Middle East. To move 200 million troops, if it were them, they would just be coming this way from left to right. But they would eat everything on the way and destroy everything on the way and control everything on the way. They would be almost, they'd be two-thirds of what we are as a population, as a nation. And to have an army that large, there's only one country in today's worldview that could do that. Now, maybe 1,000 years from now, it's somebody else if we don't go. But in your lifetime, there is the ability for 200 million men to be under one flag to go towards Israel. Again, remembering that little sliver of land is the hinge point and the bridge to the Middle East, to Europe, and to Africa, and to Asia. Whoever controls that little place of the Mediterranean Sea controls the passageway to get to all the world. It's the belly button. It's the navel. The Garden of Eden, where God started, was right over there. So these beasts, they go out marching. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. And by these three, verse 18, was the third part of mankind killed by fire, smoke, and brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and their tails. Their tails were like serpents, and they had heads with them, and they do not hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. My goodness, things are falling from outer space. The sky is destroyed. The sun and the moon are missing. You can't breathe. A third of all the creatures in the oceans and the sea are gone. A third of the oceans and the rivers are gone. And yet, people will still be rebellious and not repent of their sins. Or the work of their hands, that they should worship the devil, idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither did these people repent of their murders, of their sorceries. And the word pharmakopa from the Hebrew and pharmakia from the Greek, two different words in two different languages, end up meaning the same thing, witchcraft and drugs. Drug usage is witchcraft. Witchcraft is sorcery. That's why you see a sorcerer. He's an evil person. And the person that's selling drugs is into pharmakia or pharmacopa. And they're in big trouble. And if you're using drugs, you're actually practicing witchcraft in the eyes of God. Maybe not the eyes of the police officer just write you a ticket for your joint. But they don't. Their hearts are hardened. So drugs are still big at the end of the world. Nor of their fornication, their sexual sin outside of marriage, nor of their thefts. So let's close with this. Chapter 12. You look at all this and say, man, that's horrible. How would we make it? Well, you don't have to go through it. Some people think they are going to go through it. I think the Lord could show us His grace, that He's already poured out His wrath. But here's the picture, and we'll go home with this. Verse 7, chapter 12. There was a war. This is like Star Wars in a way. You can get the picture. There was a war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against all of his angels. So this is what you and I were born into. This is history. But it's not taught in our schools. So we're living on a planet that's in a solar system that orbits a star that we call a sun, that is orbited by what we call a moon, a satellite. And God set it up, evolution set it up in such a way. God set it up in such a way that the light from that sun would shine over to that moon and bounce it off like a mirror down to the planet at nighttime and tilt the planet at 23 degrees so there'd be the four seasons for every country, and day and night would come, and people would rest at night, and they would do their work at day. And yet God set the lighting up very, very well. And then He says that when the people down here in this planet thank Him and worship Him for their lives, He gives background to music and fragrance and perfume. So He wants to communicate with the people on this planet. But we just read, no matter what He throws at them, they still get harder and harder against Him. So here's the scene. You are living on a planet where there's been an intergalactic war, and this is the holding cell for the fallout. And the people on this planet have been captured by a very, very clever creature that God has made. And this creature wrestled with the Lord's mighty angel Michael. And he took a third of the angels out of heaven, and for whatever reason, they have chosen this place to be their office. And so He has made us inhabitants by controlling the food system, the air, the water, and the media, and the education, and fashion, and anything that influences another person. He has it controlled, so ultimately we will all, like sheep, be led astray, and we will believe that this is life. Oh yes, this is life. I work all week. I get a vacation twice. I get Christmas off. Oh, I get a bonus. Oh, yes, I can go to school and get a degree. And then I'm an old guy, and I have to say, do I come here often? No, it's much bigger than that, because when Jesus died, the chains were broken, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and you're a prisoner to no one but yourself. At the point you accept Jesus Christ. And if you go back into this world and surrender to it, you're like a dog, Solomon said, you're like a dog returning to its own vomit. Having known the truth and then to walk away from it. Oh, how sad it is for that person. So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, Satan. He deceives the whole world, not just a part of it. The whole world is deceived by him. He was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come, number one, salvation, number two, strength, and number three, the kingdom of our God. Number four, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, and Jesus is the intercessor. He hears the accusations against you tonight, and he intercedes for you. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them day and night before God continually. And they overcame him. Circle, they overcame. This is your key to freedom. I've loved this since the day I discovered it. They overcame him by three things. Number one, the blood of the Lamb. I thank Jesus Christ for shedding his blood for me, because I know that if my wrist slit or I had some major artery rupture, the minute my blood goes out, I'm dead. But yet he gave his sinless blood so that I could live. And that's not a play on words. He died and shed his blood. I overcome Satan and all of his deception. That's the main thing, is not to be deceived. That what you're reading on the front pages is not life or real. There's more to it than that. And you need to know that you're free tonight because of what Jesus Christ has done for you by shedding his blood. Number two, by the word of their testimony. Every time I remember that night that I thought I got shot in the head and that I was left to die in a room of a bunch of jerks, and that Jesus came and lifted me up and delivered me. And after 2 years of mental hell and anguish, thinking I was half dead and half alive, that when the elders of the church laid hands on me, anointed me with oil, and prayed for me in the name of Jesus Christ, according to the Holy Scriptures, that says if there's any sick or afflicted, man, I was afflicted. My whole generation was. Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint them with oil and lay hands on them and pray for them. For the prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I look back and I say, Jesus Christ delivered me and gave me my mind back. My wife, who I was divorced from for almost 3 years, saw the change and gave her life to this Jesus. And he changed her life, and we got remarried after 3 years of divorce. My mother at 60 years old, who read the Bible every night from 1932 to 72 before she ever accepted Jesus, said, it's because I saw Jesus in my son. That my son was a new person who I gave up hope on a long time ago. And she gave her heart to Jesus, and she's sitting with him tonight in heaven. Every time I tell my testimony, it just bashes that old dragon, kicks his teeth in, steps on his tail, just rips him to shreds. And the third thing that we have is, you love not your lives unto death. There's nothing you can't make it through. There's no wall too high, mountain too strong to push you back. There's nothing, ladies and gentlemen. This life is not about money, how much or how little you have. It's about you loving God and God loving you. And Jesus said, listen to me. If there are sparrows that are sold 2 for 1 penny in the marketplace, and one of those sparrows falls to the ground and he dies, does not your heavenly Father take notice of that sparrow? How much more then does he take notice of you? Are you not worth more than a sparrow that are sold 2 for a penny? Now, are you so down on your self-esteem and how you look at yourself that you're not worth a half of a cent? Come on. God knows everything you have need of, and God will provide for you. He will take care of you. So you destroy the devil, that you have the blood of the Lamb that was shed for you. He's your Savior. You have the word of your testimony. This is what God, the living God, has done for me. And then thirdly, that you're not hanging on to this world so much. Evan and I met a man in a Middle Eastern country 2 weeks ago. He was so moved by hearing Evan sing, really upset by hearing me speak. But it just was moved by Evan. And he came walking up with a crutch. And there were a couple of women with him that were nurses or aides that would look after him. This is a very bright man. He was from India. And he came walking up with his arm bandaged and just barely standing. And he said, I have hope today in hearing you sing, Evan. And you preach, Mike. And I want a new brain. I want God to give me a new brain. You see, he had a stroke. And in his stroke, when they operated on him and they cut the skull cap off to the side to go in and to work on him, they made a mistake. And they lost the skull cap in the hospital. So he is living with his brain open. And life is miserable, to say the least. He cannot stay in the country, but yet his wife is working in the country. And they have 4 children. And he has no money other than her job that's 7 days a week, 10 or 12 hours a day. 6 days a week. 5 days a week. In fact, I think she sits home every day and eats chocolate. So. Probably 5 days a week, but long hours. So he sits down and he says, would you come to my house?
So I go to this house, and there's two women from Ethiopia there. One of them is a brand new Christian. And she is saying that she's very new. And when I heard you speak this morning, I wrote these questions. Could you answer these questions from the Bible? I'm brand new. I have no teacher. I have no one teaching me. I said, well, yes, this one here means this. And this one says, that's what I was telling my friends. So we meet. Is that a church? And I said, well, sort of. You're from Ethiopia in this country here, and you've got other people that are from other countries that are working here, and you're all praying together, and you don't have a pastor or anything. Yeah, it's a church. And you happen to be the pastor right now. You seem to have the zeal. So she says, I've been telling this man to trust God just like you did. So they make a steel plate for his head, and they get it on there, but it doesn't fit exactly right, so he's got pressure all the time. Imagine you just got pressure all the time. And you once were strong and healthy, and you're very bright, and you have a college degree, and you're making good money, and life is just going along, and you're only in your 30s, and man, you're cruising. And boom, you didn't expect for this little thing to go wrong. You fell and hit your head. It could happen with a surfboard. You're out surfing, and you're not the same person ever again. And I'm listening to this man talk, and I said, do me a favor. Would you read the scriptures to me? I want you to. And I opened up the Bible, and he started reading. If there's any sick or afflicted among you. And God had anointed this guy's just his reading. I said, what if God doesn't heal you? And what if you are going to be like this all your life, the rest of your life? And you're not going to go back to being the young, strong, handsome father with two or three children and making good money. Well, I want a new brain. I want him to fix me. But what if God wants you to love people in this type of a body? Well, my job at the hospital was I'd reach over and I'd pick up the lepers. I'd use it with both hands. I picked up lepers with both hands and I'd put them on the table so they could go through the machinery. Or I would get somebody with diabetes and their skin would be all gnarly and pieces of it falling off and I'd pick it up and pick them up. I could help people with two arms. I only have one arm now. I want to have two arms so I can help people. And I thought of how many people in San Diego would have four arms and they still don't pick anybody up. You know? We got everything going for us here, but do we really give ourselves? And then he interrupts, would you like to see the skull? Part of my skull, I have it in the closet over here. We found it, the hospital. I said, no, go on with your story. I just, please, I'm not a holy man. This guy tells us how much he loves people before he even meets Jesus, but it's him falling and hitting his head and having them lose his skull cap to have his brain exposed with, you know, just all this agony and mental anguish and no money and I'm thinking I got a backache. I'm thinking I got problems. I'm thinking I got a 36-hour trip on the way home. I'm thinking of all my, and I'm thinking I have nothing. And when we finished after 2.5 hours or 2 hours there, this Ethiopian lady just sharing her faith and encouraging him, he stopped and he said, this is who God wants me to be. This is who I will be then from this day forward. And now that I think of it, I could probably talk to more people that only have one arm or have had brain injury. And they'll listen to me. And I says, you've got it. And his whole prayer life changed. And instead of wanting something, he's now saying, I'm giving you nothing. I have nothing to give you, Lord, but this, and if you want it. I hope this Christmas that we'll see life like that because, you know, you've got the devil beat. You've got it. You've overcome him with all the woes of your life and all the woes of living in a rough economy. It's nothing. It's nothing. But it's you and the Lord that loves you so much. That if you could just let that little spark of his love ignite your heart, then tomorrow morning you'll wake up looking for every opportunity you can to do something good in serving the Lord to make somebody else's life a little bit easier. Lord, I thank you for these people. And all together we thank you for your word that with all the woes of life, that we know that there is the blood of Jesus Christ and the word of our testimony and that we can let go of this world and not fear. And so, Father, as we bow our hearts before you and rejoice in you, that we have the opportunity right now as we're all sitting up straight and breathing, our hearts are pumping, our lungs are working, our ears are listening, our eyes are looking, our mind is rational and sifting through the information. We have the ability to say, oh God, here I am. Use me for your honor and glory. Oh God, I don't want to parade my sin and boast about it and be prideful. No, God, I don't want to think that I have all the answers to life. God, these woes that you have pronounced through Isaiah, please never pronounce them against me. But Lord, I say to you that I am yours and I surrender to you. And I do not want to serve the devil. I don't want his influence in my television. I don't want it in my iPod. I don't want it in my thinking. I don't want his influence in the movies I go to. I don't want his influence anywhere, Lord. I want all of your influence. And I want to love my life in you, but not in this world, to let it go so I can help others that aren't free yet. You have come to set the captives free. And now that we're free, would you anoint us with the authority to set other captives free around us? As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, would you admit that you are a captive and you want to be free? That you've been a slave to this world and this flesh of yours? And you want to be free? While we're all praying, would you just hold your hand up and look at me? Yes, sir. God bless you. You're free in the name of Jesus. Yes, sir. And way back. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You're free. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. You're free. You're free in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the name of religion, in the name of the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth that died on the cross for you. You're free. The blood of the Lamb has freed you from all the woes that the devil could bring to this planet or to you. You're free. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You're free. You're absolutely free. The slate is clean. Yes, ma'am. You're free. Just love not your life unto death. Your life is not this world. You love the Lord. And that's more important than you getting some feeling or some mental blessing that you've made it to the 10th rung of the ladder or something and got a raise. No, you're free. Whom the Son sets free, Jesus himself said, is free indeed. Lord, you've seen these hands. Is there anybody else? So, yes. Yes, I see you right there in the end. Yes, right here. I see you. Yes, ma'am, I see you in the black sweater. Father, you've seen these men and women that have just raised their hands up to you, acknowledging they're lifting their lives up to you. And we just saw the sin of the people saying, oh, Lord, if you're really real, then you run down here and show us yourself, and then we'll believe. But they've believed without seeing you. And so we pray, all of us that know you, we pray for these people that just reached out to you and those on the internet and on the radio, that you would forgive them of their sins in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. You would overcome the weaknesses that they battle against right now, Lord. You'd free them from the chains of lust and sin and anger and bitterness, whatever their flesh has been ruling in their lives. Would you just set them free now, Lord? Scour them clean as white as snow. And make them fresh before you. Bless these sweet men and women, Lord. Use them for your honor and for your glory. And bless these Christian people that sit around them. Dear God, that they would see the woes of this world. And instead of running and hiding and putting a pillow over their head and pulling the covers up, they at least start praying. Oh God, help that neighbor. Oh God, help this city. Oh God, work out on behalf of these that are in trouble. So have mercy on the United States of America, all the military, men and women, wherever they are. We pray, God, for all of our public leaders, that you would have mercy and that you would unveil the crime and the corruption that has been eating away from this country, its wealth and its good. And God, would you bring a revival of repentance and humility, that we would fall to our faces and seek you while you can be found. Oh, Lord, I pray especially, Lord, for these people that sit in this room right now, that you would do 100 times for every one of them for what you did for me that spring of 1970. They'd never be the same. I pray that you'd baptize them with the power and the person of the Holy Spirit, that they'd speak in other languages and prophesy and have visions and dreams. You would unleash in all these people gifts of the Holy Ghost, Lord, that they could be preachers and teachers and miracle workers. Lord, that they'd be people that would be givers and goers, that would be people with the gifts of helps and of rule and of government and administration. They would be people that would teach the children and teach the teenagers and teach the old and the elderly. Lord, they'd be people that would be used as the salt of the earth. May not one person get up and walk out of here without the touch of your Holy Ghost. I beg you, Father. I beg you, just come upon every person. And then for the weary warriors that are here, may your Holy Spirit be like a big fountain of cold water just pouring upon them and rejuvenating their bones and strengthening their sinews. Give them a fresh start when they wake up tomorrow morning. Bless them and bless our city. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen.